But let's go ahead and get in our word this morning. We are on a series. We've got a couple more weeks in this series of Unstoppable Church. And what we've been talking about is what made the early church such a formidable church? What was it about them that enabled them to make the impact that they made? And in looking at what they did, maybe in turn we can employ some of what they did and focus on what they did so that we in the 21st century can make the same impact. And so this morning, I'm going to be talking about growing up. Grow up. Look at your neighbor and say, grow up. Some of you have been wanting to say that for a long time. I know. I've seen your face. So we're gonna talk about what is it talking about? Discipleship, spiritual growth and maturity. So let's look at what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He's writing, says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Now as we get into the word this morning, let me just say this. Let me encourage you not just to listen to these sermons. Now, I think these sermons have been insightful and beneficial to us, but don't just listen to the sermons, but take them to heart. See, the sermons are being preached not just for information, they're being preached for transformation. That God's word can get inside of us and make the alterations that are necessary. See, listen, I want to see a move of God. I'm hungry to see a move of God, but here's the caveat to that. I want to see a move of God that has nothing to do with artificial stimuli and has everything to do with genuine hunger for more of God. Just like that song said, nothing else will do. I want to see a sovereign move of God that has nothing to do with the external stimulation and has everything to do with the desire of our heart to seek and know more of God. I mean, think about it. We live in a time when we have a church on every corner of a community, but we have fewer disciples. Think about it. We have more Christian programming, but more powerless believers. That is where we are. I mean, listen, there was a time in the church when the church was a major influence on society, but today we have rendered ourselves practically irrelevant. It's a sad thing to think about. And when you start looking at the historical church, the first church in particular, God took 120 men, put them in an upper room, they prayed for 10 days, God filled them with the Holy Spirit, sent them out into the world. The very first sermon preached by that church, 3,000 people were saved. The next day, 5,000 people got saved, and it went on from there exponentially. They went out, they were healing the sick and raising the dead. They were doing all of the things that Jesus did because he said, greater things shall ye do than what I did. And they went out anointed by the Spirit of God, and they turned the world upside down. Fast forward 2,000 years, and we basically rendered ourselves almost irrelevant. How do we change that? I mean, again, the early church shook up the establishment and rocked the known world. This church was a powerful and unstoppable force for good in a dark world. And I submit to you this morning that if we want to become an unstoppable church, then we have to relearn church as we know it. We have to relearn church as we know it. See, it's not about the show. It's about the transformation. It's not about the show. And we've got to understand that. Listen, church is not a place that I come to be entertained or to be coddled. It is a place where I am discipled. It is a place where I am transformed. And it is a place where I am sent to the battlefields of the world. That's what the church is about. See, for the last 40 years, we thought it to be an entertainment, that we go and be entertained, and we're like, wow, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you hear that? That looked cool, man. That was all right. But that's not what it's about. It's not about being entertained and being coddled. It's about being discipled and being transformed and engaging in the spiritual battle that is taking place right now. That's why we're here. Listen, the early church devoted themselves. We've looked at some of these five principles that they devoted themselves to. Number one, they devoted themselves to each other through that authentic community. This is a community of faith. We call it the BT family. If you've been here more than once, you're part of our family. We want you to be part of our family, and we want it to be family. So to be in community, you have to have relationships. You've got to be interested in other people, show concern for other people. These things are important. Today, again, I said it in the very first sermon of the series, everything is fake, it seems like. We come to church, we put on fake smiles, we show fake concern. We go again, we live in a world of fakeness. I mean, you go to a store, you got artificial sweetener, you got processed cheese food. I don't even know what that is. It scares me to death to think about it. I want real cheese, cheddar cheese. You know, you got compressed rice cakes that dress up to be something else. You know, tastes like styrofoam, but they tell you differently. I mean, we live in that world, but the church is the place where I take the mask off. I can be the real me. I can show my flaws and my inadequacies, and that's what it's supposed to be. That's what we need to be. That's what this church did. That was what made it formidable. They not only that, but they operated in the power of the Holy Spirit because they devoted themselves to praise and worship. Again, I talked about the dynamic that takes place when we come together and lift our voices in unison. There is something that takes place. Now listen, I enjoy worshiping in my car and in my house. But when you get my brothers and sisters together and we worship together, man, there is some synergy there that is hard to replicate anywhere else. It's healing. It's soothing. You know, they devoted themselves to the second part of that in Acts chapter 2. It says, not only did they devote themselves to praise and worship, but they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, why did they do that? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why did they do that? Because Jesus said, go make disciples, not converts. See, in the church today, we kind of get that backwards. We measure converts, not disciples. So at the end of the year, when we fill out our paperwork and we file our reports, how many converts did you have? That's the wrong question. Because there are people that make emotional decisions in the moment that have no intention of living the Christian life. So the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, that is discipleship, by the way, so that they could go out and make disciples rather than just racking up the number of converts. Discipleship is a process whereby we grow spiritually. How many think growth is important? Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, think about it. How many of you growing up, did you ever have that? Did you ever go to the door casing of your house? You know, maybe your bedroom or the bathroom. Did you ever go in there and mark your growth progress? You know, you go stand there at the door jamb and your mom or dad comes over there and puts that ruler on top of your head and they mark that thing. And I'm doing it with my granddaughters right now in Rebecca's old room. And it's kind of cool because when you know, it's kind of, isn't it exciting to see growth? I mean, you think about when you're a child, you go to that door jamb and you stand there and they mark your growth and then you come back 6 months later and they do it again. Don't you get excited when you see a half inch growth? You're like, man, look at that. I'm getting bigger. You know, again, you're a kid. I'm getting bigger. You get excited about that. You know, growth is a part of who we are as human beings. Listen, in the physical realm, if we are not growing, listen, you have infants, you have toddlers, you go into early childhood, you go into preteens, teenage. Listen, there is a process biologically that we grow and develop. And if we don't see the growth according to the schedule, you know what? We become concerned. And we go and we seek professional help. We look at specialists to say, hey, what's happening? Why aren't they developing as they should, developmentally? And what's going on? We want to know. Well, think about it. Listen, if we fail to see growth, we become concerned. Well, spiritually, it's the same thing. Spiritually, it's the same thing. Growth is essential to us as individuals, and it is essential to us as a church. John writes about this thing in 1 John chapter 2. He says this. And what he does is he's talking about discipleship, and he kind of lays out exactly what it looks like, how we should progress in our spiritual development. Here's what he writes. I write unto you, little children, and then he defines them, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. He goes on, I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now think about that. John's definition of spiritual children are those who have received Jesus Christ, their sins have been forgiven, and they know God. Very rudimentary. Yeah, that word there. Very elementary. How about that? Very elementary. That's a spiritual baby. Listen, it has nothing to do with age. You can have somebody that's 50 years old that could still be a babe in Christ, according to this definition. Okay? But then he goes on. The next we find spiritual young men. So we go from little babes to now spiritual young men. He says, you are strong because they are regularly, everybody say regularly, regularly, reading the word. Boy, does he know a little. I'm not going to go there. Because they are regularly reading the word and because they are involved in Christ. They are doing kingdom work, thereby, here's what he says, overcoming the evil one. Okay? And then he says, and I write to you spiritual fathers, why? Because you have a relationship with the Lord that is deep enough that you know his character personally. And that is, he's eternal. He is, what does he say? From the beginning. So you understand that he's eternal. So again, there it is. That's how God measures spiritual growth. From just coming to Christ, to growing and serving, to knowing Christ like you know him intimately. See, life is about growth. It's all about growth, and spiritual life is about spiritual growth. And it is vital to you, and it is vital to the body. If we're going to be an unstoppable force for good in the 21st century, we've got to have people that are growing in their faith. Notice how Peter puts this, okay? In verse number one. Now, anytime in the Bible you see the word therefore, you know the old joke, you got to find out what it's there for. So in verse number one, basically he's saying, look, again, my paraphrase. He's like, look, because you've been born again by the power of God, therefore, putting aside, lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word of God, that by it you may grow in salvation if you have tasted the goodness of the Lord or the kindness of the Lord. Now, here's what Peter does. This is what I want to give you just for a few moments. Peter gives three commands. Three commands. Now, it's important to understand there's a distinction to be made here. Peter is not talking to unsaved people. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers and he's challenging them to grow. He's saying, look, grow up. Grow up. If you're going to do this journey, grow up. Listen, if pettiness is still part of your life, hear me, grow up. Look at your neighbor and say, grow up. Boy, that was less enthusiastic, okay? Maybe that one time was all you needed. Listen, to be an unstoppable church, we have to be growing spiritually. Here's a saying that I want you to think about. Surface faith will never change the world. Or maybe a better way of saying it is shallow faith will never change the world. Shallow faith never changes anything. So grow up. Let's mature in Christ. So what does he say? The first thing he said to do was put aside. Another way of saying that is lay aside. He has the idea, the word in Greek actually has the picture, the idea of taking off a jacket or a garment or something and putting something else on. So he says, take something off, okay, get rid of some things. So what does he tell us to take off? Well, number one, notice what he said, all malice. Malice. Well, now what's malice? The word malice means wickedness. It means wickedness, and Scripture defines the wicked as those who do not know God. That's how wickedness is defined in the Bible. It is those who know not God. And you say, well, Pastor, you just said that Peter is addressing believers, not unbelievers. Yes, but hang on, because he had a point to this. Wickedness is those who do not know God. So wickedness isn't focused on a particular sin, right? It's focused on those who don't know God. So Peter says, look, if you want to grow and you want to become an unstoppable person for the kingdom, then you've got to lay aside all malice. Now you say, I don't understand that if he's talking to believers. Well, here's the context of that. Basically what he's saying is, get rid of your desire to live like the world lives. Get rid of it. Again, problematic in today's church is we got people, believers, that want to see how close to the world they can get and still call themselves a believer, when yet the clear teaching of Scripture is to come out from among the world, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. There has to be a clear distinction between those who identify as a believer and those who don't. Oftentimes there's not, but there should be. I mean, there should be a difference. Again, not because we're better than anyone else, but because by God's grace we've been saved. And His desire is for that to be replicated through our ministry, through our witness to other people. Again, so Peter's basically saying, look, you know, God's calling us to a higher standard than the world. And so Peter says, get rid of that malice. Get rid of that desire to try to live like the world. Listen, if you become a Christian, there will be some things that you can no longer do. I know that that strikes a nerve in our individualistic ideations, if you will. We just don't like to be told we can't do some things. But if you're going to be a believer, a disciple of Christ, there will be some things you cannot do. But hear me. Whatever you give up in this life for Him, He will more than reward you there. More than reward you there. Meaning no sacrifice in this life is even worth talking about what He rewards us with. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, says, do not be conformed to this world, but to do what? To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me ask you this question. Do people around you notice the difference? Think about it. Do people you work with, do people you associate with, do they notice the difference? Now, again, keep in mind there's a spiritual growth pattern. There are some people that are spiritual babes. What does that mean? It means that they're still going to do dumb things. But they're growing. You know, our job in the church is not to jump on them because they failed and made a mistake. That's where the authentic community comes in. Our job is to encourage them and to help them and to teach them. Again, the upper growth. So again, let me ask you this. Do you reflect that you are a follower of Jesus? See, again, as believers, we have been called to live differently. The second thing he says to put off is guile. What is guile? Guile is deceitfulness. I told the early service, I said, this is pretty interesting that this message is coming right at tax time. Your parrot does not count as a dependent. Deceitfulness. He said, get rid of it. Take it off. Again, deeper, it's simply this. He says, look, take off trying to pull the wool over somebody for your own benefit. Quit doing that. Live a life of honor and integrity, thus honoring the Lord. Listen, every one of us should be concerned with one thing. And I work daily on this. Sometimes I get it right and oftentimes I get it wrong. But my whole goal in life, decisions that are made, all of these things, ambitions, and all of these things I do for one reason. I want to, when I stand before the Lord, I want Him to say, well done. Well done. I want to live my life in an honorable way to such a degree that I can hear Him say, well done, son, faithful servant you are. He said, get rid of the deceitfulness. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. That's it. The third thing he said was hypocrisy. That's an interesting word, hypocrisy. You know, it's a theatrical term. How many theater people here? Anybody theater? Drama? Two of you. We got to do more drama. I need you to understand. I asked Danny earlier. I said, do you like drama? Then I thought myself, I don't like drama. I like plays. How about that? Maybe that's a better way of saying it. Drama's for the birds. But anyway, it's a theatrical term, and it literally means play or to act. To play or to act. Peter says, put off the pretense. Put off the pretense. Put off being fake. I mean, in other words, it means what your life here in the church should be the same life that is in your workplace tomorrow. And if not, he said, put off that fakeness. Put off that hypocrisy. Listen, don't pretend to be one thing when you're really something else. Who you are in church should be who you are every single day of the week. There ought to be a continuity of your life that who you are today matches who you are tomorrow, and it matches who you are when the chips are down. Has to be. Again, very problematic today. Because many people live one way in the church and they live totally different in their daily lives. He said, get rid of that. That's hypocrisy and it brings a reproach to Jesus. I mean, think about it. I've been pastoring here for a long time. And I am the same today. I am the same here, right here, right now. And if you see me at Walmart. Now, if you see me at Walmart, I'm really desperate. But I'm joking, but I mean, if you see me, I'm the same wherever I am. Again, that's the integrity of who my dad raised me to be and who my fear of the Lord is. But what if I were to be out in the community and you saw me doing things that you know would be a reproach against the Lord? How would that color your opinion of me? How would that mar my reputation? Again, he said, get rid of the hypocrisy. Live who you are. The next thing, the fourth thing, is envy. Envy. You know, envy is wanting what someone else has. I told the early, I like to fish. And my fishing hole is Cedar Creek Lake. I love to go to Cedar Creek Lake. The only thing about Cedar Creek Lake is I go over there and I have to repent every time I get off the boat. And the reason is, if you've never been over to Gun Barrel City, Malakoff over in that area, Gun Barrel, the lake there, they're beautiful homes. They're some of the most beautiful homes I've ever seen on the water. I mean, they are incredible. The docks that they have, some of the docks are as big as my house. And I get a real bad case of envy because my dream is to live by the water. You know, growing up in Mobile, having family that was in the seafood industry, I love the water. I like to be around the water. And I go over there and I fish and we drive by and my buddy says, well, that house belongs to, Jim Adler. This house belongs to the Abercrombie and Fitch people and this house. And you see all these and you're like, oh. You know, and I get off the water and I'm just like, okay, God, forgive me. Forgive me. You know, the disciples had that same issue. You know that? I mean, think about it. The disciples often debated on who was going to be the greatest, and they were often envious of each other. They always vying for that seat of honor. And it was a constant struggle with them. Envy prevents us from enjoying the life that God has created for us. Listen, I understand there will always be people that have more. There will always be people that will drive better cars and wear better clothes and do all of those things. There's always that to contend with. That's why Paul said, I've learned, be content, whatever state I'm in. Whether I have a bunch or whether I have nothing. You know, again, we'll never find satisfaction and fulfillment if we let envy be a part of our life, because we're always wanting more. We never enjoy the present because we're always looking for more. The fifth thing is slander. Slander. Everybody say slander. Even that sounds ugly. Slander. It's kind of like sin. You know, it's kind of ugly. Slander. What is that? It literally is talking down a person. Talking down a person. Today we would call it gossip. That's the sin of the church, one of them. It's gossip. Yeah, and today it's very common and it's very acceptable. People that should know better, it's very acceptable these days. When we talk down someone, we're engaging in slander and in gossip. And Peter says, get rid of that. Put it aside. Stop doing that. If I'm going to speak, let me speak words. The Bible says the power of life and death are in the power in the tongue. It's in the tongue. It's what I say. My words have the ability to build up. My words have the ability to tear down. We live in a world that is constantly tearing down. The church should not be that way. We should be a cheerleader for everyone who calls this our home. Or actually, for every believer, we ought to be their cheerleader. I mean, think about it. Go back through sports history and look at how many athletes that had no chance. Everybody said they had no chance to win, and yet because somebody spoke to them and said, you know what, you can do this. You can do this. There's something about positivity when somebody looks at you and says, you know what, Curly, you can do this. I know you can. There's just something that's your insides. It just, and you do. And how many underdogs have won simply because they had somebody in their corner? See, wives, I think you ought to be your husband's biggest cheerleader. That husband will perform. He will jump over the moon if you are in his corner cheering him rather than tearing him down because, my mom told me not to marry you. Yeah, it does. Well, you jumped into my sermon. but the same thing. Guys, you ought to be your wife's biggest cheerleader. You ought to be there celebrating her, letting her know that she is your... You ought to be her knight in shining armor, and she ought to rest comfortably. I was doing a men's conference one time and sharing my story about our journey with Sheila and I when she had her stroke. And I said, guys, there was about 250 guys. This was West Virginia. I was doing the district men's conference. And I was standing there and I said, guys, if I were to, what do you think would happen if I walked into my wife and said, sweetheart, I think I'm going to buy an acre on the moon? I said, what do you think she would say? Well, you know, you got 250 guys together. And so they start throwing out what men would say. You know, they're throwing these answers out. And I said, here's what my wife would say. My wife would say, sweetheart, whatever you think. And I said, you know why she would say that? Because for the last, at that point, it would have been seven years of since she had her stroke. I said, because for 7 years, I've waited on my wife hand and foot. I cook her breakfast. I get her out of bed. I give her a shower. I take care of her every single day. Been doing this for 7 years. I said, you know what happens? I said, my wife, now trust me. I've demonstrated that I can be trustworthy to her. And I said, some of you guys want your wife to trust you, but you've never given her a reason to trust you. Because, see, now with my wife, if somebody asks me to do something, the first thing I have to think about is, okay, who's going to take care of my wife? What's going to happen to her? First thing I think about. I don't think about, see, before she got sick, I never thought about that. I'm like, hey, sweetheart, I'm going to go golf with the guys. Or I've got to go do this conference. I'll see you in a couple days. Well, now I don't do that. I have to stop and think about, okay, who's going to take care of her? Who's going to do all of these things? I said, she trusts me. Kind of interesting, and I got to hurry up. But here's the thing. There was a guy that was about 68 years of age. Well, I gave an altar call. He came down to the altar, and he was bawling. I mean, I'm talking about just tears flowing. And I thought, well, it's kind of unusual. I mean, I like response, but it was really an unusual cry. So I went down and put my arm around and said, hey, man, what's up? He said, I get it. I'm like, okay, what do you get? He said, I now know. He said, because I just recently retired, and he said, I bought a boat. I bought a motorhome. And he said, I had all of these plans that my wife and I were going to travel, and we were going to fish and all of these things. And he said, Pastor, she just seems so disinterested. And he said, but when you said that, it dawned on me. I never discussed these plans with her. He said, so I'm going to go home from this conference, and I'm going to sit down with my wife and say, sweetheart, I will sell everything that I bought. I just want to spend time with you. We'll do whatever you want to do. And I said, dude, you do that? I said, the last part of your life will be the best part of your life. I promise you. There was a point to all that. I don't even know what it was. Listen, most of the problems that happen in relationships, church in particular, stem from living like the world, from being deceitful, being hypocrites, envious, gossiping about other people. I mean, how much harm has been done because you get mad at somebody and then you go and what you want to do is gather everybody you can and you want to talk, well, you know what he did, you know what she did, and you just want to, you know, get rid of that stuff. That's what he said. If you want to mature, I don't care how much scripture you know, if you're talking and gossiping about other people, you are immature. You have knowledge, you have no maturity. Hey, if the shoe fits, wear it. If not, kick it down the road. It'll fit somebody. Because that's what he said. If you're going to grow up, get rid of this stuff. The second thing he said, and I'm going to hurry. I got to. They've got lunch going over there. The second thing he said is, number one, lay aside these things. Number two, crave the word. Crave the word. Verse two, and like newborn babes, crave or long for the pure milk of the word. Let me ask you, do you long for more of God? Do you long for more of God? The psalmist describes that longing in Psalm 42 when he said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants, longs for you, my Lord. Can you relate to that? See, if we're going to be unstoppable, and that's where that commitment comes from. I know it's a major challenge because we're being pulled at from all kinds of directions. Everywhere, there's always something saying, fix me, weed me, prune me, mow me. It's just all over the place. It's hard. Becoming unstoppable hinges on our desire to grow and to mature. Sometimes it's hard to hear a message like this, but it seems like no matter where we look, there's lukewarmness all around us. May God blow on the embers of the church and fan into flame the gift, the spirit that's within us. You know, Peter uses the imagery of a baby and a mother's milk. Here's the thing about that. A little baby not only desires the mother's milk, you know what? He has an instinctive nature to long for it, to long for his mother's milk. That's kind of what Peter's talking about. Let me ask you, have you ever seen a hangry baby? Yeah. I mean, probably think back to when you were raising your kids. You see a hangry baby. What do? You feed them. Like, put a bottle in his mouth. Right? Because they're hungry. They're craving. That's the imagery that he's trying to use there. That's what he's trying to employ. Is that, listen, you've got to get to that point where you're like hangry. I want God. I need God. The Bible is pure and unadulterated truth. Not only good for you, it's good for your soul. The third thing is this. He said, grow. This is where it came from. Grow. Put aside something, crave the word, and grow. The last part of verse 2 says that by it, what is the it? It's the word. That by the word, you may grow in respect to salvation. Listen, when you and I put off the wrong things, when we crave the God in his presence, when we have a passion for Christ, then we are growing in our salvation and we're becoming mature. Listen, if I'm not growing in my salvation, guess what? I'm dying in my salvation. My maturity, that's what I'm talking about. You mature by doing something, discipleship. I heard a story about a police officer that stopped a car that was filled with elderly women. The car was traveling too slow on the highway. That's kind of different. But the car was traveling too slow on the highway, and so the officer walked up to the window and says, "Ma'am, why are you driving so slow?" The elderly lady says, "Well, officer, I've seen these signs along the road saying 20. And that's what I've been doing, is 20. And the officer said, "Ma'am, those signs are indicating that you're on Highway 20, not the speed limit. You're going much too slow." She said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that." So as he turned to walk away, he happened to look in the back seat, and there were three elderly ladies in the back seat that had terrified looks, horrific looks on their face, and white knuckles from squeezing each other. So the officer walks back up to the window and says, "Ma'am, what's wrong with those ladies in the back seat?" She looked at him and said, "Oh, officer, we just got off the Highway 101. Here's the point of that story. It's never too late to learn. Especially when it comes, guys, come on back. It's never too late to learn, especially in terms of our Christian faith and growing in the Lord. See, the sad truth is, here's where we live in the 21st century. So many people are dying on the inside long before they ever show dying on the outside. And that shouldn't be. We shouldn't be like that. To become an unstoppable church, we've got to become an unstoppable believer. We've got to be devoted to spiritual growth. Life is about growing. It's about maturing. I mean, think about this. If you're an athlete, when you grow as a football, for instance, if you're going to grow as a football player, what does that mean? It means you run better. You learn how to catch better, how to throw better, how to read defenses better. I mean, you learn how to be and improve yourself. It's the same thing. When we grow as a Christian, we learn how to believe better, how to hope better, how to love better. Our minds are being renewed by the Word of God day by day by day. That's what Peter said. Get rid of all that junk that will weigh you down and crave the Word that will transform who you are. It means get rid of the pettiness. Get rid of those things that are negative and start looking to God. John 15, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Jesus ties this, if we're going to bear fruit, to remaining in him. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. My question this morning is, are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? Listen, and here's the thing. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm ready to grow, but how do I do that?" Well, you know what? Begin with the basics. All right? I mean, an infant begins by craving the milk. They want to be fed. But you know what? That baby grows. And from milk, you have formula. And from formula, you have puree. I don't want to call that stuff food, but I mean, it's something similar to food. You know, they get pureed green peas. Yeah, I know. And then from there, they go to solid food. And then pretty soon, "Hey, where do you want to go to dinner?" "I want a steak." Yeah. Give me a ribeye, Pat's ribeye with sweet potato and Brussels sprouts. Yeah, boy, some of you are like, ooh, Pastor, hush, it's lunchtime. No, see, it's a process. You start with the basics. If you're going to grow spiritually, start with the basics. What does that mean? It means spend time daily in the Word. I'm not saying you have to sit down and spend an hour in this thing. Read a chapter. I mean, if you've not done that, read a chapter every morning. Read a psalm. Read the Proverbs. 31 Proverbs. Read one every day. Read it. Pray. Develop a prayer life. Well, I don't know how to pray. Well, you know how to talk, don't you? Talk to God. Talk to God. I mean, talk just like I'm talking. I mean, He don't care. I don't have to pray in the King James language. Pray. And you know what? Read the Word, pray regularly, and fellowship with the body. Listen, without it, you're going to die. I know that strikes a chord in many people today. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, no, but if you're a Christian, why wouldn't you want to go? Whew, that's a different sermon right there. We need each other. We need each other. Be committed to growth. Don't you stand with me this morning. Nothing else will do. That's why that song was so applicable this morning. Because the world has a... How many know what the word smorgasbord means? I grew up with... I forget what the name of the restaurant. It was some smorgasbord there in South Alabama. That meant... I was excited when I learned what it meant. It meant I walked in and there was like 200 different types of food. And all you had to pay was one time and you could eat as much of that as you wanted. Well, see, the world offers a smorgasbord. The old world sets it out on the tray and says, here, try all this stuff. It's a distraction. Because it substitutes, it's fake. That's why the psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jump in. Taste and see. The deer pants for water like we should be longing for the Lord. Job said, I esteem His word more than my necessary food. Do you have that hunger this morning? Have you stopped growing spiritually? Have you reached a plateau in your spiritual life? Well, listen, the Lord told me to, Lord, I'm here today because the Lord wants me to share with you. Keep growing. See, the thing is, as long as He tarries and we still are living, if I have a pulse and I'm breathing, I should be growing. Doesn't matter how old I am, how young I am, I should be growing. That's why that song, Every Day with Jesus, is sweeter than the day before. Outwardly, we're wasting away. Somebody asked me if I wanted to rappel out of a helicopter this Easter. I mean, I want to. Did it so much in the military. I love it and I miss it. My brain says, that would be awesome. My body says, you're an idiot if you do it. Outwardly, we're wasting away. But you know what? Inside, I think I could still hook up and go. I'm repelled. We should be growing. Are you this morning? Are you growing? Are you maturing in your faith? Or have you become stagnant? See, only you can answer that. And online this morning, only you can answer that. And I want to challenge you. Put aside those petty things that weigh us down. That's what Hebrews said. Lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles you and run with patience the race marked out for you. As we sing this song this morning, I want to do two things. This altar area is open, and the altar is to altar us. That's what the altar is for. It's to alter us. And as I sing this morning, if you're here this morning, say, you know what, Pastor, I've kind of stagnated in my spiritual growth. You know what? Today's the day to come down and say, okay, Lord, I've kind of hit that wall. I've stopped growing, but I'm ready to get back on it. I'm ready to grow. I'm ready to mature. I want to put aside these petty things, and I want to grow. Or maybe the second thing is this. Maybe you're here this morning, and you just need to give whatever is on your shoulders to the Lord. Whatever weight, whether the doctor has looked at you recently and said, I'm sorry, this is what you have, whatever it is, finances, relationships, just give it to the Lord. Here. as we sing. Would you come? If you need prayer, I want you to come this morning. Go ahead.
Oh, be my anthem. Lord, when the world has fallen quiet, you stand beside me. Give me a song in the night, oh Jesus, I need you every moment, I need you. Hear now this grace-born heart, sing out your praise forever. Find the weak and contrite heart, you shoulder its burden, carry it into the light. Oh Jesus, I need you every moment, I need
this morning. Jesus, I need you. Not just on Sundays. I need you every moment of every hour of every day. That's the relationship that he wants. And if we give him that relationship, I'm telling you, when we learn the joy of discipleship, when we learn the joy of surrender to him, our lives will take on a new trajectory. We go from plateau, now we start rising to another level. It has nothing to do with him, has everything to do with us. This morning, lay aside those ugly things. It's a work, I understand it. Lay it aside though, work on it. Crave the Word of God. Start taking this like your food every day, and then grow. Get involved, fellowship. Watch what God will do. Miracles will happen, like this morning. Father, I love you today, and I thank you so much. Lord, as we walk out of here today, we walk out determined to be a disciple of Christ. Lord, we lay aside all of those negative things that weigh us down. We will crave the Word and grow. Lord, help us to seek growth. Just like we did as a kid, drawing out our growth progress on our door jams. Help us to set measures and measuring processes to our spiritual growth, the involvement that we have in kingdom work. Lord, help us as we apply ourselves to be true followers of Christ. I speak blessings over every person here today. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would just walk with us through every day this week. Lord, I pray that this song that we've sung is, Jesus, that we need you. Every day we would be mindful that you are with us no matter what. Every danger, toil, every snare, everything the enemy sets against us, Lord, you're there with us. So help us to know that we can walk in victory because you have triumphed gloriously. Now, Father, go with us today. Give us a wonderful, restful afternoon. Keep us safe this week. Lord, give us opportunity to shine the light of the gospel to those that we meet this week. And then, Lord, should you tarry, bring us again at next appointed time. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you so much. Thank you for joining us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you.
Remember mercy, Christ before me, Christ behind me, your loving kindness has never failed me. Christ before me, Christ behind me, remember love. Christ behind me, oh.
laughing to my soul. And who can spin the world around and hold me ever close? And who can search the depths of me and love me to the core? And who controls the world?